Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn to Galatians chapter 6. We're going to be reading the last part of this chapter, beginning at verse 11 down to the end of the letter. Paul writes, "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen." Please be seated. Paul concludes this letter by writing the closing remarks in his own hand. What has probably happened thus far was what was normal in that day. Paul had dictated the letter to a scribe who had written everything down. And then he reaches this particular place in the letter and he pauses what he's saying to the scribe. He takes the parchment himself and he writes in large letters this closing section. He writes it with his own hand and he signs his name to it so that they recognize that by this handwriting, Paul is saying, "This is indeed what I am saying to you." He wants to show by his own handwriting that what he has written, he's serious about, that this is his summary of everything that he has said to them thus far. Now, I know that sometimes, and I myself believe that perhaps with the large hand that he wrote with large hand because he had difficulty seeing. It seems to be some indication in the letter that was part of the problem that Paul had, that he may have had some problems with his eyesight. He told the Galatians earlier that when he came to them the first time, it was because of an illness. And if it had been possible, they would have plucked out their own eyes and given them to Paul. So there seems to be some problem perhaps with his eyesight. Maybe that's why he wrote with large hand. But we know for a fact that one of the reasons that he did so was that he wants to underline and underscore that this is Paul's own writing, that this is his conclusion, that this is his letter. So that the Galatians will have no doubt that Paul is serious about what he has said to them. He starts out by talking then, after he makes that remark, about false boasting, the false boasting of the Judaizers. "See with what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ." So Paul begins to reveal to the Galatian Christians some of the motives of these Judaizers. He points out that these folks who have come to the church have come seeking to have the Galatians circumcised, being driven by three things: pride and fear and the desire to be considered successful. Pride and fear and the desire to be seen by men as being a success. They've come to Galatia saying, "Paul hasn't told you the whole story. That for Gentiles to be saved, you have to become Jews. You have to submit to circumcision. You have to obey the law of Moses regarding this. And then you have to follow the law of God." And so for the Judaizers, it is the cross plus circumcision. Their slogans found in Acts chapter 15, verse 1. "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." And so that for them is their gospel. And the important thing for us to recognize is that every false religion has some plus in it like this. It may include or sound like it includes the gospel, but there is some plus added to it that detracts from the gospel. The plus may be obedience to some special secret teaching. It may include joining some special group through a ritual of some kind. But the plus always includes some work of man that can be done apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. In other words, the plus is something you do. And because it is something you do, it's something that can be done in the flesh apart from God's Holy Spirit. For Paul, the gospel is the cross plus nothing. For the Judaizers, the gospel is the cross plus circumcision. And what Paul says about the Judaizers is they really just want to make a good showing. And literally what he says is they want to put on a good face in the flesh. Now, there are lots of cultures in our world that are concerned with saving face. In some cultures, the worst possible thing that could happen to you is for you to be dishonored and to lose face. And so here the Judaizers are concerned about appearance, the appearance of their work before men. That's what is driving these folks. They are concerned about how men will view what they are doing. And so their insistence on circumcision is a matter of pride for them. It's their gospel of circumcision versus the gospel of Paul, which is the gospel of God's free grace. And that is why Paul is so upset, so concerned throughout this entire letter to show that it's a false gospel. It's the gospel of the plus. It's not the gospel of God. The second motive that he reveals is that these Judaizers are driven by fear. They're afraid of what persecution might come if the Galatians did not accept their message and receive circumcision. In Paul's day, let's remember that the first persecutors of the Christian church were unbelieving Jews. Everywhere Paul went, among those who first resisted what he had to say, were unbelieving Jews who became incensed and outraged and would often beat Paul. And already he had been beaten severely in the area of Galatia when he was there at Lystra. They dragged him outside the city, they stoned him, they left him for dead. And so the Judaizers arrive in Galatia to find in the church Jewish and Gentile Christians worshiping together, fellowshipping together, eating at the same table together. And they're afraid of what will happen if the local synagogue leaders hear about this. They're afraid that persecution will begin because the synagogue's not going to like the fact that Jews and Gentiles are together in the gospel. And so what they wanted to be able to say was, oh, it's okay. These Gentiles have been circumcised and they obey the law of Moses. And therefore, you don't need to persecute us. You don't need to persecute them. For them, you see, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ is not sufficient motivation for boldness in the face of persecution. They wanted to avoid this, and so they're willing to look for the easy way out. And really, deep down, this fear is a fear of men more than a fear of God. And Jesus spoke about this type of fear and condemned this type of fear in Matthew 10:28, when he said, "And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." And so Jesus' remark has to do with fearing God rather than fearing men. All they can do to you is kill you. That's all they can do. God can do much more. Fear him is what Jesus is saying. These Judaizers were also driven by a desire to be seen as a success. They wanted to appear successful. They wanted to be able to report back home to Jerusalem, as some missionaries do today, and say, 500 converts! But the way they're counting converts is to count those who have submitted to circumcision. And so their success, as far as they were concerned, the success of their mission to Galatia depended on being able to count circumcisions. It's a man-centered effort that can be done apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. It's boasting in the flesh of the Galatians that's been cut off in circumcision, not in souls converted to the gospel of the cross of Jesus Christ. And this is one of the dangers. There are missionaries who do that today. They who go to the mission field and they count baptisms, and they send reports back home saying so many people have been baptized. And if those were true converts, that would be a wonderful thing. But what they're looking at is an external rite, just as these Judaizers were looking at circumcision. And quite often when you're driven by being able to count and report, then you're driven by a false motive. You're driven by a desire to be seen as successful by men. And so you can compromise in order to get the results that you want. And that's the danger, and that's what they've done here. They also had a great problem. And their problem was hypocrisy, Paul says. They're forgetting that to impose the law of Moses on men was to require perfect obedience to it. Notice that Paul says, for even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. And so Paul is saying, look, they themselves are not able to keep the law. They want you to be circumcised. They want you to be required to keep the law, but they themselves can't keep it. They don't keep it. And so what's that mean? That means they're hypocrites. They're wanting others to do something for salvation that they themselves could not do and did not do. They want to be able to boast in the flesh. I'll come back to that word boast in just a second, because Paul immediately starts talking about true boasting. Verse 14, he says, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Boasting in the cross, Paul says. He wants to only boast in the cross of Christ. And he uses the same word for boast that he used to talk about what these Judaizers were doing. They wanted to boast in the flesh. Paul says, I'm not going to boast in the flesh. I'm going to boast in the cross. Now, that word boast is a difficult word to translate into English from Greek. It's a word that means to boast in. Yes, that's why it's translated that way in our English Bibles. It means to glory in, to trust in, to rejoice in, to revel in, to live for. The object of our boast or our glory is what engrosses all of our attention. It fills our horizon. It absorbs all of our time and energy. And in a word, our glory is our obsession. Okay? But because the English word obsession carries a bad connotation, it's not often used to translate this Greek word. The idea is there. The Judaizers can think of nothing else but circumcision. They are obsessed with circumcision. Paul can think of nothing but the cross, and so he is obsessed with the cross, but in a good way. Now, for us, when we talk about the cross, the word cross carries with it 2,000 years of church history. It carries with it our understanding of the death of Jesus in a good way. That what Jesus has accomplished, He accomplished by the cross. And so when we think about the cross, we're delighted. We're encouraged, just as Paul was. It's hard for us to remember that the cross in Paul's day was a hated implement of torture and death. No Roman citizen could be put to death on a cross. Only those who had been found guilty of treason, had been stripped of their Roman citizenship, would be executed in that way. It was a means of death that was so cruel that you didn't speak about it in polite company. You didn't speak about it in polite society. And so they used euphemisms for cross. They talked about the unlucky tree. Okay? Well, yeah, that's really unlucky. You could die on the thing, and it's suffering and death in a horrible way, but But there were euphemisms. Now, Paul is boasting. He's glorying. He's obsessed with the cross. It's like Paul saying, here's the impact of it for us today. It would be like Paul saying, I glory in the electric chair. I glory in the gas chamber. I glory in the lynching of Jesus Christ. Now, that shocks us, right? It ought to. That's similar to the way in which Paul saying, I glory in the cross, affected those who heard it for the first time. What? You're finding something good in this horrible means of death and a person who died in that way? Polite Romans or Jews didn't speak of the cross. And here comes Paul, who is obsessed with the cross. He's speaking always of the cross. He's proclaiming openly the crucifix of Jesus Christ. It is his one obsession. He can think of and talk of nothing else. Read all of his letters. We just read this morning in Acts where Paul is preaching at Pisidian Antioch. And what is the emphasis that Paul preaches? It's the cross. It's the death of Christ on the cross, the crucifixion of Christ. And his resurrection and the impact that that had. That was Paul. That was the way Paul preached. That's what Paul wrote about. He's obsessed with the cross. He can think and talk of nothing else. And Paul says here that this boast, this glory, this obsession with the crucifixion is a threefold crucifixion. It's the cross of Christ primarily by which our sins are forgiven. We're united to Christ by faith, and in His cross, He has accomplished the payment for our sins. And so, Paul is obsessed with the fact that the cross has done all that God wanted done for our sins to be paid for. But then there's also the world's crucifixion to Paul, by which I think Paul is saying that nothing in the world any longer holds any pull on him. The word world is used to talk about all the godless values and hopeless pleasures of the present age. It's unredeemed humanity dominated by sin. It's the world apart from God. It's the mindset of self-seeking, of the self wanting its own desires. And the world was dead to him as a source of comfort or a source of temptation. The world has been crucified to him, and it's dead. It's not the place that Paul is going to go to find comfort and encouragement, like so many people do. His own crucifixion to the world is the next thing he speaks about. That's the third thing. He's been crucified to the world, Paul has, and by which he is dead to the world's motives and desires. He no longer thinks the way the world thinks. He no longer desires what the world desires. And basically what Paul is saying is, they can take everything away from me, and as long as I have Jesus, I'm content. They could cause him to lose everything, even his own life, and as long as he has Jesus, he's not worried. He's obsessed with the cross of Christ as he is crucified to the world. The world is crucified to him, and most importantly, as Christ is crucified for his sin. And Paul says, that's what counts. That's what I'm obsessed with. That's what I preach on. That's what I talk about. That's why this is so important. And really, when you get right down to it, and we think about circumcision, he says, for neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And Paul says, in the end, bottom line, circumcision doesn't matter. That's what he's saying. The Judaizers have focused their entire world on circumcision. And Paul makes this startling statement for a Jew, which is, you know, circumcision really doesn't matter. It doesn't really count for anything. It's not that it's not an important topic when it's raised here in the Galatian church. Yes, it is. When it becomes a matter of controversy, yes, it is. But he's saying neither circumcision nor uncircumcision will open heaven for a person nor send him to hell. That's what he's saying. It's a matter of complete indifference for the Christian. And that's why the Apostle Paul could take a Christian like Timothy and could have him circumcised in order for Timothy to be able to have a ministry among the Jews. Paul knew that Timothy, having had a Jewish mother and grandmother, would be a good candidate to be able to minister among Jews because of this background. They would accept him. But that Timothy needed to be circumcised for the Jews to hear him in the first place. And so if Timothy's going to be sent to minister to Jews, then he needs to be circumcised in order to be able to gain a hearing among them. Not because it's necessary for Timothy's salvation, but for the expediency of being able to minister to this group of people, just so that they won't reject him outright. On the other hand, there's Titus. Titus doesn't have any Jewish relatives, doesn't have any Jewish ancestors. He's a Gentile through and through. And Titus is going to minister to Gentiles. And so Paul takes Titus along to Jerusalem and says, here is a convert from among the Gentiles. He doesn't need to be circumcised. And the apostles in Jerusalem say, you know, you're right. He doesn't. He's going to be ministering to Gentiles. Circumcision doesn't matter. And so it's a matter of indifference to the Apostle Paul. Titus can remain uncircumcised and continue to minister among the Gentiles. The important thing is that neither man, Timothy nor Titus, was saved or lost because of his state of circumcision or lack of circumcision. When the Judaizers come along, however, and they begin to insist on circumcision as being necessary for salvation, Paul puts his foot down. He says, it doesn't save anyone. And to insist on it for salvation is totally wrong. The only thing that does count, Paul says, is a new creation. And the new creation comes about by the work of the Holy Spirit applying the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to the elect through faith. It doesn't come about by external rites or ceremonies at all. And so Paul, having declared to us that only this new creation counts, and that the new creation comes about by the work of the Holy Spirit, not by circumcision, Paul then talks about the true blessing that is ours in Christ. He says, as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. To those who follow the cross, all who walk by this rule, he's talking about those who follow what is taught in Scripture about the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a blessing of all who follow this rule of salvation by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, the one who died on the cross, those who believe in this plus nothing. The blessings of God, you see, are only for Christians. That's what Paul is getting at. And Christians believe in salvation by the cross of Christ plus nothing else. It's not the cross of Jesus plus church membership. It's not the cross of Jesus plus circumcision. It's not the cross of Jesus plus baptism. It's not the cross of Jesus plus this, that, or the other. It's the cross of Jesus. The peace of God with God and with one another follows all who are believers in Christ. Believers receive peace. We've seen already in this letter and all the other letters, Paul, when he talks about peace, is talking primarily about peace with God, the cessation of the war that's there because of our sin, where God has now dealt with our sin in Christ, and we have peace with God, but also peace with one another. Because sinners fight and attack one another, and Christ brings about genuine peace. It's also mercy. Jesus Christ enables us to be recipients of the mercy of God. So we receive peace. We receive mercy from God. God doesn't deal with us harshly. He deals with us with love and with mercy and kindness. And he says that this is for all who walk in this way and the Israel of God. Now, what he's getting at is that the church of Jesus Christ is the Israel of God. There's a little word translated and in this sentence. Peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. I don't know of translations that do this, but it is possible, and I think that it ought to be done here. It is possible to translate the word "and" as the word "even." In other words, it's used not just to connect one phrase with another phrase, but it's used to emphasize that the following phrase emphasizes and explains what's gone before. In other words, all who walk according to this rule and receive the peace and mercy of God are the Israel of God. That's what Paul is getting at. So you can read it this way. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, even upon the Israel of God. I think the point is that he's making is that the church, made up of redeemed Jews and redeemed Gentiles, is the recipient of God's promises to Israel of old. When you look at all those promises in the Old Testament, all the things that were stated about Israel and the wonderful blessings that God intends for Israel, all of those find their fulfillment in Christ. And because they find their fulfillment in Christ, they find their fulfillment in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the church is the Israel of God. Then in verse 17, he's talking about suffering for Christ. He says, "From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus." Now, the blessing then is for those who follow the cross, and the blessing is for those who suffer for Christ. Blessings come for those who suffer for the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul doesn't mention that aspect of it so much as he mentions that he is the one who has suffered for the cause of Christ. He says, "I bear in my body the marks of Jesus." The word is stigmata. You all have heard that. It shows up in English. And there are folks who, in a literal way, would say, well, what that means is that the Apostle Paul had these marks on his hands and his feet and on his side, and from time to time they'd bleed. No. That's not what he's saying. Bearing the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ is, he's saying, my body has been marked because of my stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul had in his body scars and bruises and broken bones and wounds that came to him because of his bold stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. He was persecuted for Christ's sake. Already, I mentioned to you, when he first went to the Galatian area and he preached the gospel there, he went to Lystra, and the unbelieving Jews were stirred up and they dragged Paul out of town and they stoned him and thought that they had left him for dead. Now, being stoned is a very unpleasant way to die also, just like the cross. It's being pelted with rocks until you bleed and bones are broken and eventually you die. And that's what they thought they had done to this man. And they walked away and left what they thought was a dead body. And the Bible tells us Paul got up and walked away. Now, whether or not he was dead and Paul and God raised him from the dead, I don't know. But certainly God raised him up from having been severely beaten in that way. But you can pretty well be sure, because he mentions it here, it left a mark. That's going to leave a mark. Getting hit with a rock, that's going to leave a mark. And Paul has already been beaten before, and he's going to be beaten again before he finally dies. And he says, "I bear in my body these marks that testify to the fact that I serve the Lord Jesus Christ." That's what he's getting at here. You can look at my scars and know that I'm not afraid to stand for the gospel. You can look at my scars and know that I have suffered for the cause of Christ. He suffered, but Christ suffered in the flesh for our sins also. We know that. And Paul has suffered in the flesh as a follower of Christ. Jesus warned us about this. He said, "If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you." In John 15. In 1 John chapter 3, "Do not be surprised, brothers, if the world hates you." So already we know that the Bible says that as Christ was treated, so Christ's disciples will be treated by the world. and suffering for the cause of Christ is part of our lot in Him. Paul's going to say to the Roman Christians in Romans chapter 8, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him." Now, Paul's not teaching salvation by suffering. Paul is saying that as true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will suffer and we will be glorified. And suffering is a mark of our genuine faith, a mark of our genuine calling, a mark of our conversion. In 2 Corinthians, he says, "For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too." So we as Christians suffer, but we also as Christians receive comfort from God. In 2 Corinthians 4, he says, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies." And so Paul understood that affliction that comes to us because of Christ doesn't break us. It doesn't crush us down. We sometimes are perplexed. Why did God do what He did? But we're not driven to despair. We're persecuted for the cause of Christ, but we're not forsaken by God. We're struck down, but not destroyed. So all of these things can happen to us, and yet God is always there. And he writes to the Colossians, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of His body, that is, the church." Now, Paul, once again, is not saying you're saved by Jesus plus me. He's not saying you're saved by Jesus' suffering plus my suffering. He's saying you're saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, but guess what? The suffering didn't end with Christ. The suffering goes on for Christians, and I'm one of those. And I'm bearing in my body, I'm filling up what Christ has left for me to do. You're not saved by Paul's suffering. You're saved by Christ's suffering. But guess what? Paul suffered too, because he's a true believer in Christ. And then he goes on and says in the end, in verse 18, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen." He is promising a true blessing to those who receive the grace of God. Paul's last remarks in this letter are a prayer for you and me to receive the grace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's been talking about all along. In spite of the fact that you and I are suffering as Christians, God will always be there to provide for us His grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the best blessing you can ever possibly imagine. All our needs are met in the grace of Christ. There is nothing that we can ever lack if we only have Jesus. These blessings are spiritual blessings, of course, and they're only available to those who trust in Jesus Christ alone as He is presented to us in the gospel. So Paul's conclusion to all of this is to bring us to this point to remember God's grace. He's talked to them about how they had suffered. He's talked to them about how they're being tempted to fall away from this. And he's saying, "May God grant His grace to you in the Lord Jesus Christ. Stand firm. Don't be pulled away. You will suffer, yes. There will be persecution, yes. There will be opposition, yes. But if you have Jesus, you have all that you ever need. And more than that, you have the grace of God." Let's pray. Lord, we thank You so much for Jesus Christ, our Savior. We thank You, Father, for the grace that is ours in the midst of persecution and suffering. Father, in this country, we really haven't suffered the way many Christians suffer around the world. And we pray, Heavenly Father, for those believers today. Lord, bless us all to remember that when we do suffer for the cause of Christ, it's not because You don't care, but rather You are always there with us in the midst of that suffering. We thank You that Paul reminds us of this. We thank You for the cross of Christ. May it be our one true obsession, even as it was for your servant Paul. May we speak of it and live in the light of it day by day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.